I'd like to look at is a lesson, kind of the reverse maybe of what we normally think of. We'll look at some of Satan's rules. And to start this out, I'd like to begin by talking about a man back in the World War II era. His name was Rommel. He was a German general. I think most of us have probably heard of him. And he was very famous for one particular characteristic, and that was his skill and his strategy at tank warfare. He was able in a few short years to just take total control over North Africa. And he was so good at what he did that he eventually wrote a book. He wrote a book on how to win in tank warfare. Well, as you know, later in the war we got involved, and we sent a man over there by the name of George S. Patton. And General Patton had the mission of trying to defeat this very tactful, very strategic general by the name of Rommel. Well, as Patton got underway, he started to win some battles. Well, that disturbed Rommel. But he began winning, and he began winning, and he began winning. And pretty soon, he pretty well chased Rommel right out of Africa. And on one of his battles, Patton stood up out of his tank, and he said, "I read your book." You see, he knew exactly what Rommel was thinking on every mission, on every tactic, in every part of the battle. He knew what Rommel was thinking. And thus, he was able to defeat him because he could use his own strategy, you see, against him, knowing full well what he was going to do. Well, Satan's got some tactics, too. And he's got a handbook. By no means are we going to look exhaustively at it. We're going to look at the scriptures and how they refute Satan's handbook. Refute the laws that Satan would have us to believe. One of the first ones that Satan would have you or I to believe is that we don't need to totally neglect the assembling of ourselves for worship. Let's go sometimes. You know, let's be a bad influence by being there some of the time, not all the time. Don't make a full commitment, but let's go some of the time and not totally neglect the assembly. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, we know probably full well, as this passage states here, that in the 23rd verse it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Also, by not assembling fully, we can be a little bit of leaven, as the book says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. We know that if we're not fully or completely doing what God would have us to do, then we're just like a lump of leaven. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So any time that we can be, Satan would say, any time you can be a bad influence, any time you can be over there with a group of honest and upright Christians, don't give it all you got. You know, don't assemble all the time. Do some things that will cause some disgrace, cause some disruption, cause a leavening, as it were, within the body. We know we've got a powerful opponent here. I failed to go through a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, talks about Satan being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's very powerful. We need not take him for granted. One more, let me look at that real quick. It's John 8, 44. John 8, 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and you would want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, again, in this lesson, we're looking at some of Satan's lies, some of the things he would have us to believe, which are totally false. How about another thing that Satan would have us to look, look at or believe or even practice would be the exclusion of prayer from our life. Satan knows how powerful prayer is. So what he wants to tell us is, well, you don't need that. You don't need to talk to God. And if he can get you not talking to God on a regular basis, then believe me, it won't be long before some other things that he has for you can slip right in. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to be prayerful at all times. We need to not only have that attitude, but also be taking advantage of prayer on a regular basis. If we looked over at the book of Acts, chapter 10, we know Peter gave us a good example of that. He was up on the housetop praying about the time that Cornelius' servants showed up. Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says there, and on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. Are we doing that on a regular basis? Have we got a schedule like Peter had? How about Jesus' example in Luke 18, verse 1? Where the master teacher, if nothing else, should teach us, should show us the importance of prayer. It says, and a certain ruler questioned him, saying, verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Pray and not to lose heart. Pray at all times. That's another thing that Satan would have us to believe. Well, he'd tell us to violate the Great Commission, wouldn't he? You don't have to go out and teach your neighbors, your friends, your relatives. Well, what does God say about it? God says over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he told the disciples there, he said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Was it important? Was it important for them to teach and then those to go ahead and teach? Well, certainly it was. But Satan doesn't want us to follow that. Satan would have us believe otherwise. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we see the practical side of that. We saw what happened during a persecution. It said, therefore those who had been scattered went and preached the word. They didn't just leave the vicinity of the persecution. They actually preached the word as they went, didn't they? We need to be doing likewise. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're commanded to be able to give an answer for those things that we do believe. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You'd be having that kind of an attitude and that kind of a preparation, don't we? So we can teach others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, adding just a little bit more weight to the idea that whatever the disciples and the apostles of the first century were taught, we're also to follow, we're also to learn from. It says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's right. Timothy was supposed to teach others. They were supposed to teach it to others. It should have perpetuated itself, and it has through the written word and the oral word today. Next, the devil would have us to believe that we'd just ignore the young people. You know, that should work. After all, they're the future church of tomorrow, so if we just ignore them, they'll go away, and the church will dwindle on. Well, Well, that would work if we followed the devil's principles. But God says over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers were instructed here, and it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Are we doing that? Are we bringing up our children in God's admonition so that they will remain strong, so they can face the fight on equal footing with Satan? Also, I think the principle is taught over in Matthew 18 that the child or the childlike spirit is really the one that Christ and God are looking for. Matthew 18, the first verse starting. It says, "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." I think we can see here that the young children and so forth really need to be getting our attention. They need some of the respect and the training that we can give them. If we're following Satan's handbook, we'll do just the opposite. But this next one, Satan would just say, "Well, just lie about your guilt over sin. You know, don't admit to it. Don't admit that you're guilty of sin, because he knows if you admit that, if you want to do something about it, you'll have to make it correct." So Satan says, "Don't admit that. Don't talk about guilt. Don't talk about your sins before God. Just forget about it." However, God says something quite different, doesn't he? Book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I was noticing in the verse of the second song that we sung this morning, talked about our guilt of sin. We need, as verse 9 says here, to first confess that, acknowledge that, and then try to take care of it. For following Satan, he'll say, "Well, just put it out of your mind. Try not to think about it. Get over it in some other manner. But don't turn to God for the answer." James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." There's an avenue maybe we don't use quite often enough, is confessing our faults one to another so we can get that help, so we can regain the strength to overcome Satan in this life. How about in Luke chapter 18? Well, an example of that. Jesus taught here in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, I believe, that the Pharisee didn't want to make acknowledgement of his sin, his standings, as it really was before God. Let's look at this man's prayer. It says that he told a parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pray, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, we know if we continue on with that, who was actually justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the one who wouldn't acknowledge his wrongdoing, but rather the one who was able to confess his sins before God. How about another one here? We can follow Satan's guidelines by shunning our opportunities to associate with brethren. You know, after all, they're going to be a good influence. We talked a little bit about being a bad influence on the first point. We know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are a good influence. I think all of us recognize that. All of us who are in the workplace or at school, we recognize that here our brothers and sisters in Christ are the ones that we can really truly feel comfortable associating with. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Okay, that's pretty powerful, pretty strong statement there, to be devoted to one another. That's a pretty strong teaching. But let's continue on down in verse 13. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's one that maybe we need to work on. If we practice hospitality, we'll be able to associate with one another, be able to be strengthened by our association with each other. And typically, we'll be talking the same kinds of goals, the same kinds of ideas. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Again, it's all part of our love. It's part of our care one for another, isn't it? Well, Satan, the devil, does not want us to take advantage of that kind of thing. Well, the next one that Satan would have us to try to follow is just let ourselves be lukewarm. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, be a lukewarm Christian. After all, Satan himself understands the very things that God has written, that if we're lukewarm, we're not really going to be saved, or we're not really going to be honored or respected or ultimately saved by God. Over in Revelations, the third chapter, a very familiar group. Revelations 3, the Laodicean brethren. Some people who really had as much of a chance as anyone. It says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and you become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Jesus has a strong rebuke for those who might remain in a lukewarm state. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The King James uses, diligently seek him. If we're not zealous, if we're not out there trying very, very hard, try to seek after the Lord, then we must be allowing ourselves to become lukewarm. Romans 12, verse 11. Right there between the passages that we just read. Romans 12, verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to be zealous and fervent, enthusiastic about what we have and about what we do. Here's one that must be working, as you see it all around us. Just acknowledge the Lord in word only. In other words, just make Him, Lord, save me. Or, I want to go do this, Lord, but I'd like You to save me too. So are we willing to acknowledge the Lord only in word, or will we go the distance and be fervent to obey? We know that in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, says, For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. Romans 10. Okay. Excuse me. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We need to go farther than just confession. We need to go farther than just that belief, don't we? One of the reasons for that is, over in James, the 2nd chapter, if all you had to do was believe, or if all you had to do was acknowledge the Lord verbally, and that's all you had to do, look who else would be joining us, as it were, in our company. James 2:19, excuse me. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Well, none of us want to be in the company with the devil or his angels, do we? And yet the demons, they believe. They believe in God to the point that they're trembling at Him. But what don't they do? Well, they don't continue on with the action necessary to walk faithfully or walk righteously before Him. Many of the world today are acknowledging Jesus, but it's only in word. They don't follow through with the action. Here's another one that Satan would have us believe. This is in his handbook for sure. It said, just waste the talents that you've been given. Whereas if you've been given a bunch of talents that could really be used for God's purpose and service, just waste them. Don't use them. Okay. If you don't use your talents, obviously what will happen? They'll go away, won't they? Those things will be lost if they're not used. Matthew chapter 25, most of us are familiar with the parable of the talents. But at times it's easy to forget that maybe we've got some abilities that we're not putting to full use, that we're not exercising, that we're not growing. It says in verses 25 through 27, it says, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See that you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. So at the very least, this man who wasted his or didn't use it, buried it, should have put the very most minimal effort into gaining some advantage for his master. Unfortunately, many times we find ourselves not going the distance, not pushing hard with what we do have. Thus, are we wasting our talents? Are we not using them? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's going to be whatever we've done, isn't it? It's not going to matter who we acknowledged verbally. It's not going to matter a whole lot about what we've accumulated here. It's not going to matter how many friends we have, not how much power, fame, wealth, or anything else, but what we've done, God's going to call us into judgment for it. So if we haven't used our talents wisely, God's going to call that into account also. Lastly, you need to stop if you are reading and studying your Bible. Boy, Satan would love nothing better than to have that. I think, as was mentioned here in the class this morning, the people of God back in Israel's day had gotten to a point where the book sat there covered in dirt, covered in dust, lay on the shelf, as it were, for so long, nobody even knew what God's Word was anymore. Well, what happens if we get to that point? And hopefully we will not. 2 Timothy, if you would turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's important, isn't it, that we study. It's important that we be looking at God's Word. That's His way to communicate with us. Okay. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay. We know that's very important. If we move over to chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's really nothing in this book, nothing left out of this book, I should say, that we need. Everything in this book is useful for just what we've noted there, that every good work, all righteousness is in here. How are we going to know what it is? We're going to have to study. The great part about it is, Ephesians chapter 3, 4 makes it very clear that God's Word is understandable. And that's hard to get across to people even today. It says, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And sometimes we say, well, boy, I wish I were one of those apostles, or I wish I was, you know, one of those disciples who saw Jesus. Well, Paul says, if you read this, you'll have my understanding. We'd have Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ. We can do it, can't we? By a following or a studying of the Scripture for ourselves. You listen to Satan, he's going to say, you don't need to study that. Just lay that book aside. We better be listening to God, hadn't we? We don't want to be in the devil's company. Well, there's one last admonition I'd offer to you this morning. You better be careful, Satan would say. You better be careful, because God made it so easy. He made it so easy to get into heaven. Think about that. He made a plan that every single man, woman, sometimes older children, can follow and get to heaven. He made it so simple. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's easy at times to maybe think, boy, we're carrying the bulk of the load. We're carrying a burden that's pretty tough through this life. The way I look at it is from this verse. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in spirit, and you shall have rest. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Which is lighter, the load here or a load in eternity? You'd be asking ourselves that question, because God made it very, very simple. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11 says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. That's awesome, isn't it? If we believe in God, we know what that belief is going to do. We know that we're not going to be disappointed. There's no way that we'll be disappointed with the reward. There's no way we'll be disappointed with what He provides for us in terms of this life. Well, the question this morning is, Where do you stand? Where do you stand with regard to God and with regard to His Word, His plan? You know, it was at the age of 13 that I obeyed the gospel of my Lord. Probably knew and understood that better before that age. That was just kind of an age I had in my head. Well, thanks be to God that I lived that long. You know, what if God had come and taken my life? No guarantee. And I still remember the words of the preacher that immersed me in baptism. He said, people are going to spit on you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to do all the things they can do to stop you. And I looked at my life and I said, I've been at school, I've been spit upon, but I wasn't a Christian yet. I've been made fun of, but I wasn't a Christian yet. I was trying to do the things which were right, you know, growing up in the church. But there's no guarantee of the reward until you obey the gospel. So I was thinking to myself, well, I've been doing all these things right, but I didn't have the reward. Well, thanks be to God that I have the promise of the reward. I know there's ones in the assembly this morning. Need to be thinking really seriously about your status before God, before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're doing all the right things, but you haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, there is no hope of the reward. It's great that you're doing that, but you're not going to get the reward. Why not correct that this morning? If you're in need of baptism for the remission of your sins, if you're in need in any way, you strayed from the path and you need to correct that this morning, I implore you, and so does the Lord and so do the angels of heaven, to do that this morning. Do it now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed 10 minutes after this. Do it now. While we stand and sing this song, it's been so long.